Thank you for the privilege to gather together, to fellowship with one another, to love one another, to praise and worship, give all adoration unto the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We are very thankful for the last book of the Bible, that book of Revelation. Thank you that these people are not scared. They love to hear it. They want to make application of it. They believe in the prophecy that you have given. They believe in the future. And they believe in future things. Teach us this morning, I pray, once again. As we begin to the Christian faith, it's not an easy faith. It's difficult. In fact, you tell us when we're coming into the Christian faith or even considering it to take up the cross and count the cost, it may cost some of us to follow Jesus Christ. To live for Him. To be examples of Him, representatives of Him. But we are thankful that when we talk about Jesus, He is our resurrection. There is life after death. And thank you for telling us in your word that we as Christians, if we have to face death as your children, do not fear it. For you have conquered it. You have overcome it. You tell us very clearly that you are the resurrection and the life. And if we have truly received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we are given eternal life. And nothing, nobody, not anything can take that away from us. So we will stand boldly. We will stand with confidence and courage in the face of persecution, knowing that it may take our physical life, but not take our spiritual life. Thank you for the comfort we have in Jesus as His people at this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with the scripture, if you will, this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Read this once. We will read it again. I want you to have the proper mindset, the proper understanding of Christianity. You hear the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching today, which is not biblical. It spoils a lot of Christians. They'll say health, wealth, and prosperity. That must mean no adversity, no hardships, no trials, no times of testing. Everything is going to be easy. That is quite contrary to the Bible, the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel, the divine messenger. The divine messenger, it is a human messenger in context. It is a reference to the pastor of the church. And to the angel, the divine messenger, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of the first and the last. Underline the words the. You'll notice it's not a. We're not talking about Savior. We're talking about the Savior. That was appointed in eternity past by divine decree by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the divine Savior. Once again, I'll say that is non-negotiable. These are the words of the first and the last, absolute deity, the Son of God who died and came to life again. I know your suffering and your poverty. But you are spiritually rich. And how you are blasphemed and slandered by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, is really their master. He is the one that is persuading them to do what they do. They are Jews only by blood and do not believe and truly honor the God whom they claim to worship. Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. If you haven't underlined those two words at now, fear nothing. And nothing means absolutely nothing that you are about to suffer. And remember, Jesus knows exactly what they are about to suffer, and He will be with them in their suffering. You'll notice I said with them in their suffering. The majority of that pray, God, deliver me from this suffering. But when you get into the Word of God and you begin to understand Christianity and Jesus Christ, your precious Lord and Savior, He is interested in your growth as a child of God. We call that progressive sanctification. Growing in Christ's likeness. Becoming more like every day that He allows you to live. Becoming more like Him in every scene of life. And remember, every scene in your life carries with it eternal consequences. He says, fear nothing, not one thing that you are about to suffer, for I am going to allow, I'm adding this, I'm going to allow suffering to your life as my child, but remember, I am there with you. And that suffering is allowed because I want to accomplish something, further you along in your Christianity through this suffering. Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Let me clarify that. Yes, the devil is some of you as Christians into prison, and I am going to allow him to do this also. That you may be tested in your faith. What is faith? Faith is divine persuasion. You see, Jesus already knows about them, but they don't know what Jesus knows about them. Here's the question you have to ask yourself and I have to ask myself. Am I living by faith? Am I living by divine persuasion? I have the Holy Spirit inside me as a child of God. Am I living by divine enablement? Am I living by the wisdom of Almighty God? Am I living by the power of Almighty God? Am I faith by divine persuasion? Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested in your faith. And for 10 days, a short amount of time, you will have tribulation. Be faithful. Stay with me. Allow me to divinely persuade this suffering. Listen to this. Be faithful to the point of death. Will God allow His children to die? Yes. Be faithful to the point of death. If you must die for your faith, and I will give you, give, underline that word give if you have it in your translation, for that would be a grace gift. Anytime God gives you something, it is a grace gift. Will give you the crown consisting of life. Did I earn eternal life? Can eternal life be earned? Receive eternal life. It is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At that very moment of reception, Jesus is going to give you eternal, everlasting life that can never be taken away from you. Last verse, verse 11. He who has an ear, hear the voice of God. Let him hear the voice of God. Let him hear the word of God. And let him do what he hears of the word of God. What the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. I'm not interested in a hierarchy in Southern Baptist. I'm not interested in a board of Southern Baptist. I'm not interested in the denomination of Southern Baptist. Sorry. I don't apologize for that. I am interested in the Word of God. This is called Christianity. Christianity is centered around Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, let's go to the printout, if you will. Notice the little phrase, Jesus Christ is bigger than death. What does that mean? It means Jesus has power over death. So I need not fear death at all. And we'll explore that in a moment. Here's the introduction. Here, Jesus identifies himself as the first. Again, if you haven't underlined the word the, it's very important. I'm not talking about a Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus. There's only one Jesus Christ. What does that mean? There's only one Savior and Lord. There's only one Master. And when you talk about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it is amazing how Jesus in eternity came into time. Here Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last, who died and came. There is depth. It says death, but little typo there. It's actually the word depth, D-E-P-T-H. Not death, but depth, D-E-P-T-H. There is depth here that cannot be plumbed. Think as far back as your mind, your human rationale, your human reasoning can go. Jesus was there before all that. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. You know where I'm going. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, for some of you say, Terry, what are you reading out of? It is the Amplified Study Bible. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Underline the word beginning. It means in eternity past, before any creation, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call it the Holy Trinity. That is all that that is beyond, I'll be honest with you, my human rationale. It is beyond my human reasoning. My human mind cannot and will not go back that far. That is why it is by faith, by confidence, by trust in the Word of God that I accept that. In the beginning, in eternity past, before any creation, all time was the Word Christ. And the Word was with God. Underline the word with. It means face to face. Jesus' Word, Jesus Christ, was God Himself. The Mormons will not tell you that. Jehovah's Witness will not tell you that. He, Jesus, was continually existing, which means that Jesus has no point of origin. He has no beginning. He was continually existing in the beginning, in eternity past, co-eternally with God. Brother, if you don't get this, see me after the service and you can go sit in my office. I'll explain it to you. Here's the main thing. Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And if you don't believe that, then you're not going to be saved and spend an eternity with Christ Himself. All things were made and came into existence through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, not even one thing was made that has come into being. In Him, Jesus Christ, was life. There's physical life and spiritual life. And the power to bestow life. So who is the giver of physical life? Jesus Christ. Who is the giver of spiritual life? Jesus Christ. Who gives you eternal life when you get saved? It is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 5. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it. and is unreceptive to it. Now, let's go back to the printout very quickly. There is depth here that cannot be plumbed. I accept that. But by faith, I believe what I've just read. Think as far back as your mind, your human rationale, your human reasoning can go. And Jesus was there before all that. He is the first before all else that is. He cannot be preempted. Jesus is bigger than our ability to understand. He is also the last. Underline that word, the last. And I'm going to add some notes here. Number one, Jesus Christ is the extreme end. He is the extreme end. There is nothing after Him. Number two, Jesus Christ is future things. He is the root of eschatology, which means He is the study of last things. Jesus Christ is Bible prophecy. Jesus Christ is the end times. Jesus Christ is life after death. Jesus Christ is the judgment seat. Please understand the judgment seat. The issue is not going to be sins. Your sins have already been taken care of. What's going to be at the judgment seat? Human good and divine good. The old sin nature stays in you after you accept Christ as Savior. The old sin nature is capable of producing human good. And the old sin nature, if you're not careful, will make you think human good is good enough to get you into heaven. So at the judgment seat, where only believers in Christ will stand, you've got human good, you've got divine good. Guess what? Human good is going to be burned up. No reward for that. Only divine good is going to be accepted. Why is that? Because divine good came about by divine persuasion. It was produced by Almighty God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Put them all in there. It was produced by the power of God, by divine persuasion, and you, the Christian, yielding and surrendering to the divine persuasion, so the Holy Spirit, God the Father and the Son, could bring about the work of Almighty God in your life. That is divine good, and that's the only thing that's going to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. Then there is what? Jesus Christ is the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge at that judgment. Thank goodness it's not going to be Nancy Pelosi. She has a hard time, doesn't she? Putting things together. Can't you just see her with her articles of impeachment standing at the great white throne judgment? At the great white throne judgment, it sounds pretty, but you don't want to be there. Only unbelievers will be there. These are unbelievers who rejected Jesus Christ. Every opportunity Christ gave them to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. From the great white throne judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is eternal separation from God forever and ever. In the lake of fire, I want you to understand, before they're cast into that, God is going to prepare them a body that fire cannot consume, but yet they will feel torment from their rejection of Christ forever and ever and ever. Well, let's go back here to the printout. There is depth, again, here, that cannot be plumbed. Think as far back as your mind can go, and Jesus was there before all that. I had a woman, back in my early days, I was told, that tried to figure out where God came from. She literally ended up in rusk. She wouldn't leave it alone with the human mind. There had to be a beginning because everything else has a beginning in the world, right? I'll admit, when you go back to where the Bible asks you to go back, eternity past, nothing but the Holy Trinity, some will have difficulty with that.
But it is only by faith that you accept the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is absolute truth and absolute reality. And thank goodness we've got it in this ball of confusion we're living in here on planet Earth. Jesus is bigger than our ability to understand. He is also the last. Nothing will endure longer than Jesus. He is before and after everything. Here Jesus is claiming divinity. Jesus is the one who died and came to life by the power of God. The death and resurrection of Jesus mean that death has no power over Him. He is bigger than death itself. And given what the church in Smyrna faces, that reality is one they must keep in their minds if they are to be faithful. Verse 8. The word first is P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. Let me read this to you. The one who has first rank. How does Jesus rank in your Christian life? Is Jesus number one? Could he slide down to 3 or 4? Maybe he could go to 7 or 8. Where does Jesus, God, rank in your life as a child of the living God? Here's the question without argument. Jesus is to be number one in rank in the life of the child of the living God. He is the one who has first influence. This is where it gets a little nasty. Who has first influence in your life? Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. Jesus does. First influence. In every scene of life, who do you turn to first? Whose influence do you seek? Is it divine persuasion that you seek? And why wouldn't you seek the influence and the divine persuasion of Almighty God, who knows everything, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-sufficient? There is no other place for Him to be in your life. There is no other influence that you and I must seek as a child of the living God. Then there's that word honor, the one who has first honor in your Christian life. Let me read you something in reference to the word first, protos. When you come to knowing God on His side, I don't know how many times I have heard this said, I found God, and that is a lie. You don't find God. God finds you. In salvation, God takes the initiative to come to you when you're not even thinking about Him. But by grace, He comes to you offering salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If He doesn't make that offer, your salvation is not legit. Once again, I'll say, when you walk the aisle and say, Terry, I come to be saved, I'm going to ask you, did the Holy Spirit escort you down the aisle? Salvation is spiritual from beginning to end. Faith, grace. Please listen. When you come to knowing God, the initiative lies on His side. If He does not show Himself, nothing you can do will enable you to find Him. In fact, He shows much more of Himself to some people than to others. Not because He has favorites, but because it is impossible for Him to show Himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected in a dusty mirror as clearly as in a clean one. How much dust is on your mirror? You know what progressive sanctification is, once again? It is God cleaning your mirror. So the longer you live, the more you reflect Jesus Christ in your life. And Windex just won't cut it. For you see, it's the Holy Spirit in action in the life of the yielded believer, choosing to live by divine persuasion in obedience to the Word of God. Back to the printout. Number one under verse 8. Jesus doesn't depict himself merely as a beginning. He is the beginning. Likewise, he is not just an ending. He is the end or the last. Here's the triumphant message. Jesus is the beginning, the conclusion, and everything in between. So please don't say, what am I going to do? This particular situation, it's not what so much you're going to do, it's what you're going to allow Jesus Christ to do. Amen. Print out. Triumphant message, Jesus is the beginning, the conclusion, and everything in between. Therefore, He knows the past, the present, the future. I have an uncle that has to be calmed down from time to time. He gets excited over politics. I say to him, I assure you, God is in control. I know how it looks now. You say, my goodness, if a Democrat gets elected, we've had it. I got news for you. The next big event in the church age that we're in right now is the rapture. And after the rapture comes the 7-year tribulation period. After the 7-year tribulation period comes the 1,000-year reign. Do you know what? Does it scare you that you might have to die if called on for your faith? Why is it we really think in America we shouldn't have to do that? But in other places of the world, they've already been dying for their faith. They died in the Bible days. They've been dying for their faith, so many. Why do we say, God, surely you won't ask me to do that? Does this mean a great deal to the Smyrnian believers who were undergoing such intense persecution? I bet you can get that right. Yes. Question number one. What does this description about Jesus Christ mean? It means nothing happens that Christ isn't aware of. So don't get excited. If something comes into your life, let me assure you, Jesus is already aware of it. He was aware of it in eternity past. And being aware of it that far back, He's already provided for it, has He not?
Yes.
Question number one. Was this comforting to believers in Smyrna? When you realize that He's Lord of all, nothing escapes His attention or takes Him by surprise? Number two, how intense was the persecution against Christians in Smyrna? Top of page 2, it often resulted, what? In their death. You know why a lot of Christians really don't want to die? This may shock you. They're not sure of their Christianity. You going to go up when you die? Is all doubt gone? No fear? What did Jesus say? Hey, if you die for the faith, don't fear it. Should the message be changed today? Kiss. Where's that come from? The Bible. Right here. When you and I see each other in church, we pat each other on the back sometimes. Maybe we might hug your neck or we might shake your hand and say, good to see you. See you later. They did not do that here. They hugged each other when you read it. And this is where the holy kiss on the cheek. Yeah, they were affectionate toward each other. They loved each other. They were there for each other. You know why? Because when these Christians left their place of worship, there was no guarantee they would see again. When church is over, if Jesus walked in and said, you know what? About half of you won't be here next Sunday. And if you knew that half that wasn't going to be there, what would you do? Would you hug them differently? Would you say something to them differently? Probably have some tears in your eyes, right? Because you say, down here, I'm not going to see you. God's fixing to allow something to happen. Persecution's coming, Jesus said. Did you hear it? And some of you to the what? The point of death? But fear not. You see, back then, they really needed encouragement from one another. They needed everything they could draw from their fellow Christian. Because we don't know if we're going to be back at the next meeting. The holy kiss, the kiss on the cheek, had a lot of meaning to it. Something like this. I may not see you next Sunday, but if I don't, we'll meet again with Jesus Christ. Amen. Print out. Which was dead and is alive. Here Jesus is saying to the Smyrnian congregation that he understood their situation. How many of you feel that way? Whatever situation you're in, you can get down on your knees, you can sit down, you can stand up and say, Jesus, thank you for telling me you understand completely my situation. Now, what do I need to do in it? Jesus says we're fixing to walk hand in hand. We're fixing to become very intimate. We're fixing to become very, very close. That's what's in it. What does Jesus have to do to be intimate in your life? Look at the word was. The word was is genomai. The word was conveys the ideal of an unexpected turn of events. Open your ears for this one. Who would have ever imagined that God would and then submit himself to those who would put him to death? And not just any death, but the wretched death of the cross. Did you read it? Did you even catch it? Here comes Jesus into the world, and God's going to submit him to those who are going to kill him. What did we just read? He's going to save you, and God is going to submit you into the hands of those that are going to kill you. But it's going to be okay. Did we just not read this in verses 8 through 11? I'm going to submit you to the point of death, to these that want to kill you. And we cry and we moan and say, God, he says, why not? Because before I submitted you, I submitted my son. Oh, America. If it really gets tough and down and dirty, there will be a lot of church unattended. Question. Did God always know that this was the plan? Yes. But no human being could ever have conceived this turn of events. Isn't that amazing? That's what the word genomai means. The word is not deal, it's dead. D-E-A-D. D-E-A-D in the Greek is nekros. It means a dead body or corpse. Look at A. Although Christ had existed for eternities past,
a moment came when his eternal existence was interrupted, his physical, and he temporarily became dead. What became dead? All right, the body. Can he die? No, can't do it. Oh, by the way, your soul and your spirit, is that eternal? So once you're born into this world physically, you never die. You say, Terry, why? Why the casket? Why the funeral homes? That's a physical death. Your soul and your spirit are eternal, given by God, and it's the physical body. That's the real you. So you can talk about me in the physical all you want. I'm gone. We're going to talk about how Harold had moments of brilliancy shooting plague targets. Moments. Here we go. Dead. Necros. Dead body or corpse. Christ's death was not a metaphysical death based on speculative reasoning, but a real physical death. He endured physical death. What does that tell you? If he endured it, you endure it. He endured it. Why? He's God. He's eternal. He's the resurrection. Death, but as Acts 2:24 tells us, you got to get this. But God, we're not there yet. Underline the word God. Now, you should know that the word God in the Greek is theos, T-H-E-O-S. Theos in the Greek means, but God creator, but God owner, but God sustainer of all things. But God raised Jesus Christ up, releasing and bringing an end to the agony. Underline the word agony. You got to get this one. The word agony in the Greek means the pain necessary to open up something new. The pain necessary to open up something new. What was God doing through Jesus Christ on the cross? He was about to open up something new, but Jesus had to go through the pain of the cross. You get it? Why does Jesus allow you to go through things you don't like as a Christian? He's getting ready to open up something new in your Christian life. Just give it to me in a package. Jesus Christ went through pain I'll never understand or conceive of. But that was God's way of opening up something new in me. So the next time you want to complain about something in your life, be careful. Because probably God's about to emerge and bring about something new through it. Aren't you glad Jesus stayed on the cross? We wouldn't have had. Very quickly. To the printout. Well, here's the point. Number one. Courage is a great thing. But we must keep in mind that courage is not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to live in ways that show our confidence in Jesus. When we are courageous because we know that Jesus is bigger than death, we honor Jesus. Do you realize this is so backwards from our perspective of living? What is death to Jesus? It's just saying, come on home. Come on home and be with me. Everything. When we are courageous because we know that Jesus, others are even to save their lives because we love Jesus and know that He is in control and trust Him to take care of us even if we die, we are following Jesus. And Jesus says, some of you in Smyrna, in fact, many of you Smyrna Christians will follow in death. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I know this is so contrary to the human mind. You save me and tell me